We're in the Gospel of Mark this morning in chapter number 12. The Gospel of Mark in chapter number 12 will be towards the end of that chapter. So if you find chapter 13, you're just going to look up there a few verses. Our burden over the last time I was with you, which was a week ago, was introducing our new theme for the year, which is the church equipped. The church is equipped not for itself, it's equipped for the ministry and for the edification of the body. That's our Ephesians 4:12 passage. And my burden over the next several weeks as we gather together is to give you some equipment, spiritually speaking, that you can have in your spiritual arsenal that will help you to be a better giver. And I don't mean that from the standpoint, and we'll learn about this morning, from the standpoint of giving more money, because giving isn't about what you give. It's about why you give. So that will be a repeated refrain over the next several weeks. That's the burden the Lord put on my heart as we gather around this topic of giving. It's a hot button in our world. Has anybody paid attention to the news? Giving is going to be a very testing issue when you're paying $4.99 for a carton of eggs. I saw it on the headlines when we were in Chattanooga here the other day, right on the front page, I think, of USA Today, a picture of a carton of eggs and the price tag, $4.99. You know, we're being tested in that area. America is gripped in the clutches of materialism. And anytime this inflationary spending of our government gets out of control, which happens no matter what side of the aisle you land on, we pay the price. And we feel it in our pocketbooks. All of us do. And it's not just some of us. Every one of us understands it, maybe from a different place in life. So when we begin down these roads every year in the first of the year, first couple weeks we have together, I want to encourage you from God's word, because it helps us to just kind of rebalance where we're at financially and what our thoughts are biblically. Have you found your place in Mark chapter 12 there? Look down to verse 41. Would you mind standing with me out of respect for the reading of the Bible here this morning? Mark chapter 12, verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow. She threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto his disciples and said unto them, Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For they all did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. This morning, I want to preach a message I've entitled, Give What You Want. Give What You Want. Let's pray together if we can. Father, bless the meeting here this morning. Help your people to hear your heart for giving. Lord, it's very easy as a man, as a preacher, as a leader of a church that bears financial responsibilities to manipulate people with the word of God to do things that you don't want them to do. And we're asking for that protection this morning, that the flesh would not twist scripture, that the flesh would not manipulate people, that the enemy wouldn't force people to do things that you don't want them to do. And we pray this morning that you would liberate people to follow you. Bless our meeting. We do pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The context of this passage of scripture, really, if you go back into like verse 28 there, we see an interaction we're fairly familiar with here. Jesus being questioned by the lawyers and the scribes and the different ones about what is the first and greatest commandment. Jesus then responding to them to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, you know, the second greatest commandment. Those two commandments they're not synonymous, but they're connected. You can't have one without the other. You can't love your brother if you don't love God. And when you're loving God, you will then love your brother. And Jesus is laying really in many ways a foundation as he's teaching here in the temple, and he's really laying out a pattern here and a helpful instruction for God's people to understand that the foundation of the Christian life is rooted in your love for God. Okay? The foundation for Christianity is not built on religious protocol. It's built on a relationship with a very real person. His name is Jesus Christ. Okay? So when he's going to address this here in just a second, because if you get a little further down into the text in verses 38 through 40, which come up right before our text there, he talks about hypocrisy and ultimately religious hypocrisy, which conservative churches such as ours would be really good at, religious hypocrisy. We like to perform religious ceremonial type things, but it's all for people to see us. It's all about us being seen. It's all about us performing for people to prove that we're, you know, religious. And Jesus rebukes a lot of that stuff. He came to set people free from those things. And that's really the foundation as we get into giving. It's not some religious performance. It's what we're talking about is a love for the Lord Jesus Christ that causes us to live and express that love as a husband would with a wife. They do, you know, husbands begin to do crazy things when they fall in love with a woman, okay? They begin to say things they would never say. They begin to do things they would never do. And that's ultimately what Jesus is saying. Fall in love with me and let me change your life. And let this love, this relationship change who you are. So let me ask you here this morning, do you love the Lord with all your heart? Amen. And I don't answer that assuming that everybody does. I ask that because it's a question for you, not so much for me. Where is your heart this morning? Do you care more about what people see on your social media account? About the things you say and the pictures you take and the places you go? The tweets, the retweets? Where is your heart here this morning? Because if the things of this world are more important to you, the trucks you have or the tools you have or the land you have or the social media profile you have or those things, then your love is not for the Lord Jesus in many ways. Your heart is absorbed for itself. And that's a challenging thought because it's something we all have to wrestle through. Let me ask this other question based on the context of where we're going here this morning. Do you just perform religious activities? Are you, in many ways here, just one of the hypocrites? You look good outwardly. You have the show of a relationship with God, but inwardly there's nothing there. There's no genuine heart for the Lord Jesus. Because it's not what you're giving here this morning, as we talked about here. It's why you give. It's a heart issue that we're talking about here this morning. Because when you give because you're in love with God, not merely performing a religious activity, it changes everything. Notice here, number one, Jesus takes note of how people give. Verse 41, it says, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld or watched how people cast money into the treasury. Don't you find it interesting? We find a text here, and we find Jesus in some ways, if you could put it in the context of our gathering here this morning. He's kind of like the usher, so to speak, handing out the offering plate. Now, decorum in our ministry here is when you pass the offering plate, the ushers are encouraged, don't watch people give. It's not your responsibility, okay? Just make sure if people are having a problem that you can help them figure out how to do that. Usually happens in aisles where the kids are. Everybody wants to grab the plate, you know, things are going on. Decorum is don't watch people give. It's not your place, okay? And but here we have, it's kind of like Jesus. He's the one passing out the plate, so to speak. He's not only passing out the plate, but he's doing something we don't do, watching. Do you know that's not a threat? You know, in many ways, we see this stuff, and all of a sudden, our flesh cringes. We think, oh, no. It's like that teacher in school who sneaks up behind you, and you're in your desk, and they're looking over your shoulder, and you finally realize they're there, and you're like, it's kind of a scary moment. But this is not a threat. This is a biblical reality. It's not meant to generate more performative giving out of fear of God. God's not looking to fear people into giving. This is an encouraging moment. Jesus has sat over against the treasury and he was watching what was happening in the treasury. It's because he wants to encourage us in this moment as a reminder that God is aware of you and the trials that you face, financial burdens you bear. He understands those things. He's watching. Aren't you excited to know that? Aren't you excited to know that he knows the hairs on your head? That nothing happens in this world without God's eyes towards you. He's aware of the burdens you bear. Again, he understands that eggs have gone to $5 a dozen. He knows that. He's not left us sitting there, you know, in heaven, wringing his hands, wondering what to do. He's watching. I'll remind you of a handful of verses here from the Old Testament, Proverbs 15:3, one that we're very familiar with. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. God sees what's happening in our world. He understands the position that we're in. 1 Samuel 16:7 gives us a little bit more insight as to what God is looking for or looking at. Here we have the interaction with Samuel and Jesse, David's father, and he said, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord Lord seeth not as man seeth. For the man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks to the heart." God's looking past the outward show of the flesh. He can see something deeper, something more impactful. And here we find Jesus watching, as we could, maybe we could say it this way, the offering plate in church. Let me just remind us here this morning. Jesus doesn't need your money. Dare we, as God's people, find ourselves begging God's people for more money in the offering plate? We find ourselves in a position which God never intended us to be. He's not a beggar, one, and he doesn't need our money. By the way, it's not our money anyway. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. This is his world. He created it. He could do anything at any time. And he uses money as a tool to help us to see who we are, how we respond, how we react in those critical pinch point times of life. He's not looking over the plate wondering what he will do with all that money. He's not looking at the offering plate going, "Oh man, I can't wait. I'm going to go get me a new iPhone." Yeah, he doesn't do that kind of stuff. And he definitely doesn't lament that there's not more money in the offering plate. Jesus was looking in this moment for something. The question is, what would he find? If Jesus were here today passing the plate around, what would he find in that offering plate? In the beginning, we see in Genesis, God is coming into the garden there. Adam and Eve had made the decision to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They realized at that point they were naked. And they went into the bushes to hide themselves because they were naked. And God comes walking in the cool of the day, and he's walking around, and this normal interaction between him and Adam and Eve that they would normally have, where they would come running to him and they would find each other and they would spend time with one another and they would talk, and there would be nothing awkward or weird about their nakedness and the presence of God or any of that stuff, because that was the beauty of that moment. That was the rawness of their relationship. But now all of a sudden that relationship changed, and we find God asking this question, "Adam, where are you?" This relationship just changed. What happened to this relationship? It's that husband who has that moment where he has failed in some way, and he comes home and his countenance has changed, and his wife says, "What happened to you today?" "What do you mean? Nothing happened to me." "What happened?" God was looking for something, and Adam was hiding from something. And he says, "Adam, where are you? What are you doing? You've never done this before." And God wasn't looking for Adam for the benefit of himself. God was looking for Adam for the benefit of Adam. He was asking this question, Adam, where are you? Because he wanted Adam to understand that the relationship from God's perspective hadn't changed, but from Adam's perspective, it changed completely. And he wanted Adam to know where Adam was so that Adam understood something is wrong here. So when God finds himself asking questions, or when we find God asking questions here in the scriptures and looking into things and asking things, we need to ask ourselves, what is God looking to do in my life? What is he showing me? What is he asking me about me for the benefit of my walk with him? Again, Jesus isn't looking into the offering plate for the benefit of himself. He's looking in for the benefit of you. When we find Jesus here sitting over against the treasury, looking into the offering plate, people casting money into the treasury, he is not looking for the benefit of himself. He's not looking to enrich himself. Heaven is filled with riches. It's eternal riches that could never be added to you with the things of earth. He doesn't need anything. So when he's doing this, he's not doing it for the benefit of himself. He's doing it for the benefit of us. When Jesus comes, the question is, in the New Testament there, I think it's Luke 18, will he find faith? Do you know that question isn't for God? It's for you. Again, from Luke 18, the implication is he's looking for something, and he's looking for faith from his people, the only thing, according to Hebrews, that pleases him. So when Jesus is looking into the offering plate, he's not looking at money, he's looking at hearts. He doesn't care what dollar figure you put in there. He doesn't care if it's a 10 or a 20. He doesn't care if it's a check. He doesn't care what it is because he's not looking at paper. He's looking at your heart. Where we think so many times Jesus is watching to condemn us for not giving more money, he's actually looking for a life, an opportunity, somewhere to get involved. Jesus is looking for something specific. He's looking for a place to work. You see, sacrificial living is the fertile ground for the miraculous. It is the place where man cannot get credit. It is the place where the world sees God, sees our works and glorifies our Father, which is in heaven. Jesus is watching you give. He is looking for something. And ultimately, he's looking for a place where he can work. We see here Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast their money into the treasury. And it says, and many that were rich cast in much. And then there came a poor widow. And she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. Number two, not only is Jesus noticing what people give, watching that, but he sees two kinds of givers as he's watching. Verses 43 and 44 tell us about those givers. There's the widow, the poor, and the rich. Let's for a minute take a look at this poor widow, because the description here gives us insight into her situation. A widow, the poor here has the idea of somebody without abundance. You can look there, you can see the parallel conversation here that we're having. Jesus is helping us to understand that the rich cast in much because they had much to cast in. She had no much to give, if you could say it that way. She was poor. She didn't have any abundance. She didn't give out of an overflow. Think about that for a minute, folks. She didn't give out of overflow. She didn't give because she had space to do so. Okay, when we think about giving and we think about what we're going to put in the offering plate, we think about how God wants to work in our hearts. And again, Jesus isn't looking for money. Jesus is looking for a heart here this morning. He's looking for a receptive place for him to work. And we find two different kinds of people. And we find the first person, this widow who's giving from a position of bankruptcy. I've heard it said like this. I think I kind of agree with it. You have to have money to make money. There's an element of truth to that, but there is the entrepreneurship, I think, of our culture, where even those who don't have much can ultimately at some place in life have more. I agree with that, okay? But here we have a woman who is poor and has no abundance doing something that is countercultural to what she should, counter to what her financial status should allow her to do. The mite here, as it says that she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. The idea of a farthing there in our day-to-day activities is that of a quarter penny. A quarter of a penny in our culture today. So two mites is it's like an eighth of a penny. Two-eighths of a penny. That's what she had. Okay? And a widow here is not only did she not have abundance, but she had no ability to get more. A widow is somebody who has no provider for her. In their first century culture, she had no husband. The idea here, from we understand context, is she had no son. She had nobody to provide for her resources. Okay, and we see that because Jesus says that she cast in all her living. She didn't have any more resources to draw from. Again, that's why we say she had no abundance. Just think about how different that is from the way we give today. We give because we've got an extra 20 in our pocket that instead of spending on, a Netflix series or on a bunch of apps on my phone or some junk food at the store, we're just going to, give God a tip. But that's not what she was doing here. She had to make a decision. Somebody who had nothing else but these two pieces of money, which equal today's value of a quarter of a penny, all her living, and she had to make a decision between giving this, which she had nothing else coming in, and eating. Eating. Our refrigerator often gets very lean at our house. Right now, it's a great time to clean it out because there's just very little in there. That happens at our house. It's okay. We're not starving. You want to know what? We never have starved. We've never had to make a decision in our life between eating and giving. That's how misunderstood, as we read these texts, we are. Because we look at this text and we think, I do that. I give sacrificially. We don't have abundance. No. We don't understand this moment. This is somebody who's making a decision between taking everything she could possibly have that will sustain her life for probably a very short period of time and looking at God and saying, well, I'd just rather give it to God because I'm going to die anyway. Instead of sustaining life for a few more days down the road. I think chronologically, Jesus dies 4 days after this moment, and it is thought that she probably did too. Jesus promised in the Old and New Testament, we see widows are a point of affection for him. Old Testament, we see him using interactions with prophets and widows to encourage us about faith. New Testament, much writing in there about widows. And 1 Timothy 5 tells us about the responsibilities of how to meet the needs of widows and different ones like that, and who's responsible and how to care for them. James tells us that true religion and undefiled before the Father is caring for the widows and the fatherless. So we see that God has a special interest in many ways in widows. It's because they are helpless. It's like a child. We've got a 7-month-old baby at our house, and she is helpless. She can't eat. She can't clothe herself. She can't change her diaper. She wiggles around on the floor, this helpless little, pile of skin and bones, and just lays there and rides around. Now she's kind of scooting around, kind of like a dog, scooting around on the floor. But it's fascinating. Without the care of a parent, if she was left to just her siblings, she would be in huge trouble. Huge trouble. And here we have widows because they so wonderfully show us God's care and concern for people. the most helpless, the most, in many ways, sacrificial. A woman in the first century would marry a husband and have children because without that, she's got nothing. Notice it says that, that there she, Jesus says that she cast in in verse 44, therefore, but she of her want did cast in all that she had. And that word want there is the idea of she gave out of a spirit or a desire to give, but also out of an ability to give. And again, we're just going to reiterate something here. Her spirit for giving was cheerful. She didn't moan and grumble. I can't believe I'm going to do this with this money and this whole planning. Stupid church, all her stuff, and they got this and that. And that, you know, that's not what she was doing. God wants a cheerful giver because this, hey, listen, people misunderstand all this. There's responsibility attached to every offering that goes on here at Bethlehem Baptist Church. There are people who are accountable before heaven for this, these resources. If these resources are wasted or pilfered away or used in ways that are not God's plan, they stand before the Lord for that moment. And just as much as they're responsible to take these resources and put them into the work of the ministry and disseminate that out to where God's working and what he wants to do, there's a responsibility of God's people to put in so that things can get done. We all stand before the Lord, and she stands before the Lord in this moment as a cheerful giver. She was coming to God for rest. She wasn't anxious in this moment. We don't see any worry or burden. We don't see any anxiousness here. Jesus highlights the fact that she came willfully and put her offering in the plate, and she yoked up with Jesus, and she cast in of her want. Her spirit was good, but her ability was not so much. Again, her ability, it's that word want there is also translated elsewhere in the New Testament as poverty. She cast in of her poverty. She was broke. She didn't have anything to eat. She couldn't pay her bills. But yet, she had something to give to the Lord. Do you ever find yourself with your finances when you're looking to give, you're looking to participate in this aspect of giving, and you're having to weigh out those things? What do I do with these responsibilities, these, you know, all this stuff? What do I really have to give? And she gave everything. Now listen, I'm not telling you set aside your responsibilities to give to a church or any church or any, you know, organization. I'm not saying that. If you have financial responsibilities, those need to get paid. But, you know, the reality is we're not wrestling so much with responsibility as we are with excess. You know, we found in our house that you don't need a cable bill. You don't need, you know, all these extra phone lines and all this stuff. You can actually live fairly cheap if you don't have a lot of debt. It's possible in this day and age to live on a single income. Now, I'm not saying it's easy, but it's possible if you don't have all this extra stuff. And I'm not saying God doesn't take care of us, because he does, and sometimes in some miraculous ways. But when people are giving, and when God's looking for a place to work, what he's looking for are people like this widow who are not coming because they have an abundance to give of. They're coming because they're having to make a decision between maybe a meal and the work of God. He's looking for a place where people are looking to sacrifice seriously for the things of God, not where they're just making rash decisions. Again, notice it says there at the end of verse 44, she cast in all her living. It's not so much about what was put into the offering plate, but pay attention to this, because this is going to ring here for the rest of the service here, and it's just going to be about another hour, so just sit back. It wasn't so much about what was put into the offering plate. It's about how much wasn't given. Did you see that in the text? Those that were rich came and cast in out of their abundance. because they had all of this security left over that they could depend upon. This poor woman came and gave out of her poverty all that she had, so there was nothing else to go back to. She put herself wholly in God's hands. That's a big difference from the way we think here in America, isn't it? We often think about all that we give to God, the sacrifices we make. We convince ourselves that we're living in this great state of sacrificial living. But the greater question, maybe the one that gets to the point, what do you not give? It's not what you do give, it's what you hold on to. Acts chapter number 5 is on the heels of Acts 4, where a great awakening broke out in Jerusalem. The Spirit of God was on the move. People were being saved by the thousands. The Christianity was exploding. Acts chapter number 5, it tells a story about Ananias and Sapphira. And it really, in many ways, this narrative is kind of zooming along. It's talking about how the church in Acts 2 and Acts 4 were selling the things they had, people, because there were so many people in Jerusalem at that time, and they saw needs, and they were caring for one another. People were selling their lands and giving things. It talks about how Barnabas and some of the leaders in the church, they had land, they were selling it. Why? So they could help meet the needs of these new believers that were being saved by the thousands in their community. There was an extraordinary moment happening in Christianity, and they were taking extraordinary steps in their financial realm. They were not letting money and lands and all these things hold them back from an opportunity to serve God. And in Acts chapter number 5, we find Ananias and Sapphira selling some land, but they decided together that they were going to only give half the money, even though they were saying they were giving everything to the people. And the narrative zooms along, but it stops at that point, and God seems to take us into that moment and show us Ananias and Sapphira, because in that moment, it wasn't about what they gave. The whole purpose of Acts chapter number 5 and the whole story of Ananias and Sapphira was about what they held on to. And here in this text, in verses 41, 42, 43, 44 of Mark chapter 12, it's not about what the rich gave, it's about what they held on to. It's not about what that poor woman put in the plate, it's about what she left behind. She was wholly dependent upon God. Her giving, all of her living seemed to indicate she knew God. It seemed to indicate here that she understood what God was going to do. She seemed to understand God's promises and what he could do in her life. There seems to be some indication here that she had some intimacy with God and that she gave God all, everything that she had, because she knew that he was going to take care of her. And that pleases God. Because that is a life of faith. That is a place where God can work. This is, that poor woman is the fertile soil for God to reach in and do a miracle. We want to see the miraculous. Listen, I want to see the miraculous. That we have to put ourselves in a place where God can work. We often think that God will work in just the easy areas of life, and in the easy chair of Christianity. And that's not where God can work. That's not where God wants to work. Old Testament to New Testament, we find God working in the furnaces, in the lion's den, trapped in the up against the body of water, the raging rivers, the cities walled about with these huge walls. We see, the men standing on the edge of a boat in a raging storm. This is where God works. He doesn't work on the beaches. He doesn't work in the easy chair of Christianity. He works in the uncomfortable places where God's people are willing to step out and sacrifice as God leads them, where God can do miracles. That is, my friends, the fertile ground. The rich here, we'll spend just a few seconds here, but the rich, again, they have ability to get more. They have plenty of resources. They're trusting in the abundance of their riches, and it points to a life that lacks in many ways intimacy with God and understanding of God's work and how he wants to work, and it points to a life that is pierced through with many sorrows. Now, not all rich people, and by the way, rich is, in the context of this passage, as we overlay it into our culture, rich would meet the need of many in this room. Rich isn't necessarily a Western term. Rich here is the idea that you have plenty and abundance of plenty to take care of yourself. There's some promises here for those who trust in God, like this poor widow of Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare, but those who trust in the Lord will be safe. Fear that somehow God will not provide for you when you need him to provide for you, so you need to cling to this abundance. You need to cling to these lands or these resources or this job or this thing or whatever it is that you cling to is a trap. It's a materialistic way of living. If you're a Christian here today, you're born again, you're on your way to heaven, my friend, know this. This is not your home. You don't need resources here to cling to. Heaven is your home. This is a short stint, a missions trip, so to speak. You don't have to fear anything. God has not given us the spirit of fear. You don't have to worry about anything. Please tell me the first time God has forsaken you. 2 Corinthians 9 also, it says there again, a promise, really a principle of giving, and given in the context of giving. Those who sow, whatever you sow, you will reap. Sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Again, this isn't pressure to do anything, folks. These are promises to turn to God and say, God, what do you want me to do with these things you've entrusted to me? This church doesn't need your gifts. Doesn't need your giving. And the treasurer just went, It doesn't. God will take care of us. God doesn't want your money. God's looking for a heart that's willing to let him do miracles. Let me give you some thoughts here to summarize our message. Give you what you want. But remember, it's not what you give. It's why you give. So the question becomes, what are you withholding? What are you not giving? We will all give something. But what you don't give tells an important story. It tells you why you give what you're giving. And all of this points to the kind of relationship that you have with God. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or is it just religious hypocrisy? Are you just tipping God like a waiter once a week for the thankful service? Hey, thanks God for helping me out this week. Got through a few things. I needed you. Appreciate it. Here's a tip. But you know, that's how often we do it. Instead of, Lord, thank you for loving me and engaging me in an intimate relationship. What do you want me to do with these resources that you've given to me to use for your work? What do we do with this stuff? Where do we put it? How do we use it? That gives you the glory. So you're wondering, Pastor Weber, what's the equipment I need to take with me? Maybe it's more of a prayer, so much more than a tool. Maybe the next time you're sitting down to consider your sacrificial gift that you're going to give to a local church or some other opportunity, maybe pray this prayer, ask God this. God, is this offering everything you want me to give? Or am I just giving because I am performing a religious obligation? Amen. So you can give what you want. But remember, it's not what you give, it's why you give. And when you give, it tells a whole lot about what you hang on to. And what you hang on to is either going to be God or the things of this world. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for these tender hearts here this morning. And Lord, thank you so much that they were so attentive to the message, Lord, that you wanted to convey here this morning. I pray they would take this thought, Lord, this spiritual tool with them. that you would help them to see that you're watching, and what you're looking for is a place to work, a life, a family, Lord, an individual. You're looking for a place to work in their life. And Lord, I pray that you would deliver us from the materialism that hinders our faith in you, our dependence, our sacrifice. And Lord, I'm not praying for anybody to become like that poor widow here. But Lord, I'm praying this morning that God's people would have the spirit of that poor widow. Lord, we all have needs, and I pray that you'd meet those needs. And thank you so much how you're so good to us and helping us, even at a time when our country is struggling financially. Lord, I feel like I could make some better decisions than our government makes, but I probably wouldn't. But thank you today that we don't have to look to them to provide for us. We can look to heaven. And we have a sure hand to take care of us. Oh, Lord, bless us this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around to see what anybody else is doing this morning. I just want to ask if God's doing something in your heart, especially in the area of giving, a heart condition about giving. God's doing something this morning. I'm going to ask the pianist to play, and I'm going to open the altar here this morning for just a minute. If God's working in your heart, would you come?